to your teens class. You have your Bibles with you. I'm going to get you to grab those. And we're carrying on in our series on the Holy Spirit that we began last week. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 is where we're going to be starting off with. If you don't have a Bible with you, we do have it printed on the back of the bulletin as well. There are a couple of New Testaments in and around there. If you don't have a Bible, that's our free gift to you as a way in which that you can learn more about God and the things of God. So I encourage you to take that home with you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through to 16, encourage you to follow along as I read. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's remember that. We have the mind of Christ. So last week, we began this series, and we identified a couple of things. We began with the establishment of who the Holy Spirit is, that he is not an energy or a force in this world. It's not it, it is he. He is a person, the third member of the Holy Trinity. And even though that he is not talked about nearly as much in our congregation, that is someone that we need to understand very much. And there's a reason behind that is because the Holy Spirit doesn't enjoy the limelight. His main role is counselor in order to convict us of who God is. That he points to the other two members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. He does not enjoy the limelight himself, but wants to glorify the other two. And so he plays a very active role and as well a role in the background that is essential to everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. Every disciple and follower of Jesus Christ needs the Holy Spirit in a day-to-day scenario. Now, without the new Spirit, we also establish that there is no new birth, that it's by the Spirit that we are called to God in order to taste of the irresistible grace of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be talking about experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's something that is essential for us to understand. But first, we need to understand first how we do not experience the Holy Spirit. Because I think that that leads us into squashing some of the misconceptions and false teachings about the Holy Spirit. So first off, a story from J.D. Greer. A friend of his told him about a story of a Christian singer who was in a recording studio singing songs for recording an album. And after the sound check was all done, she began singing. And the producer thought everything was going well until she yelled, "Stop! Stop! He's not here! He's not here!" "Who's not here?" "The Spirit! The Spirit's not here! I can't continue." And so she brings in a prayer crew of her friends, and they start praying and praying over her and laying hands on her. And then they continue. And then she starts singing a bit, "Stop, stop, he's not here, he's not here." And this goes back and forth for a while. The crew comes in. They start dotting the microphones and the amps and all this with anointing oil. And by this time, the producer's getting really ticked off because, first off, all of his gear now is all greasy because it's got oil everywhere. And as well, it seems like a waste of his time. Like, she should be able to sing. And then eventually, it just comes back and forth. They start shouting and calling on the Holy Spirit to come and descend on this place. And then he starts looking at his equipment, and he realizes that the reverb on there was turned off. And for those that aren't into sound, that's basically the dial that makes you sound like you're singing in a concert hall. So he turns the dial up, and she starts singing. He's like, "He's here! He's here! He's here!" And he didn't have the heart to tell her. He's like, "No, ma'am. I just turned a dial." So when we're talking about experiencing the Holy Spirit, one of the things that we have to realize is that experiencing the Holy Spirit is not necessarily that kind of hair standing up on the back of your neck feeling or goosebumps when something happens. That can be a way in which that we experience the Holy Spirit, but it is not the main way that we experience the Holy Spirit. Because if we start trying to yearn for emotional experiences, one of the main traps that we can go into is that we will try and seek out those emotional experiences as opposed to the Holy Spirit of God leading us in our lives. So we might manufacture things like big crescendos into the chorus and then dimming down into a nice little quiet moment with God. Or we may even start to change our sermons so that when the pastor gets to his main point and everybody starts going and yelling and everybody starts singing hallelujah and all this kind of stuff. It's trying to strategize and manipulate an emotional response. It's not in those experiences that's the main way that we experience the Holy Spirit. It is a way, but it is not the main way. And it is also not in crazy phenomena. Again, I'm not saying that the Spirit can't work in crazy phenomena, but it's something that we have to be very careful of, that we're not getting caught up into emotional experience. So in the past 30 or 40 years, in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, you may have seen this on TV, where like they line up people, and a preacher will put his hand on somebody's head and push up against them. They fall back, and they start going around, rolling around, uncontrolling their bodies, or they start shouting uncontrollably. These things are inherently dangerous because someone can utilize forms of suggestion in order to get somebody to do whatever it is that they want them to do. And this is dangerous. It's losing control of oneself. And even though that, yes, the Holy Spirit can work in strange ways to humble us, God is a God of order, and the Holy Spirit is the same as God. That He is a God of order just as much as the Father and the Son are. And so therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that some things need to be orderly with regard to worship. And the way in which we experience the Holy Spirit is not in these crazy phenomena. Like, for example, I've seen a video of a pastor who turned all of his congregation into sheep. They got down on all fours, and they started bleating and baaing like sheep, following them around. And it just absolutely lost control, and it just became chaos. And I looked at that, and I'm a big proponent of the fact that if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, that it's probably a duck. So if it looks like a hypnotist show and it talks like a hypnotist show, it's probably a hypnotist show. This is why it's inherently dangerous, and it's not healthy for us spiritually to yearn after experiences like this. So then how do we experience the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, part of this we touched on last week, and at risk of being redundant, I'm still going to bring it up, though. It is through the Word of God, specifically through the Gospel. God instructs us to consistently come back to the story of the Gospel again and again and again and again. It is the main way that we experience the Holy Spirit of God, because He makes it real for us. He makes spiritual realities real, like we read in our passage this morning. He makes those things real in our lives. He makes it more clear, and we get a greater vision for what God has done on the cross. that we have the salvation that is through Jesus Christ. He makes that more real and apparent. It's not that that identity changes, but it becomes real. I'll say this another way. My parents show me love in various different ways. My mother is very much a physical person when it comes to love. So she gives me hugs and kisses, and everybody goes, aw. His mom gives him hugs and kisses. I'm a mama's boy. I don't care. Don't care what you say. I'll accept it. My father, on the other hand, is a much more emotional person. That's where I get it from. In that he will normally be quite proud of his children when they do great things. And he will get quite emotional. Now, when I say emotional, I'm talking like the asthmatic crying, like kind of thing. And this happened when I graduated from the Royal Military College. I was parading out of the college, and I had my sword in hand, dressed in my full Celtic gear, and marching through the arch one last time as I graduated. And my father was overcome with emotion, crying and sobbing with this asthmatic. By the way, that is the first time that my wife met my father. And he's never lived it down. That has nothing to do with anything. I just want to embarrass my father if he's listening to the podcast. Anyways, so the way in which that they show me these things clarifies the fact that I am their son. Legally speaking, it doesn't matter what it is that I do or what it is that they do that will make them more legally my parents. True? They will always be my parents. Good, bad, or ugly, they will always be family. But the way in which that they show me love and affection clarifies my relationship with them and actually shows me that they actually care, that they actually want to be my parents. And this is the way in which that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, in that he clarifies the relationship that we have and makes it more real. It doesn't mean that we are any more or less sons and daughters of the living God, but it clarifies and makes it real of the fact that we are actually adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And this is why the Holy Spirit speaks so powerfully through the Word of God, because he illuminates the Word in order that we may understand deeper and deeper mysteries about who God is, our relationship with him, and how that is lived out. And that is very important for us to understand. It is through day-to-day living, less so than these emotional experiences, that we experience the Holy Spirit. And it is the main way that we go through that. Now, I'll clarify something with regard to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's will for our life and how it is that he illuminates things. The Bible in itself is not an answer book. And I'll clarify this. So I can't open up the Bible and figure out whether I should invest in RRSPs or TFSAs this year. It's just not there. Like, I have to make that decision using my best judgment. I can't look here and find what kind of mortgage that I should have, or whether I should go to Dalhousie or an SEC. Those things are just not written in this book. So to treat this as an answer for all of these life questions is not a good strategy, because we'll be sorely disappointed. We won't get specific answers of whether to marry so-and-so or so-and-so. It's not there. So why is it then that we have to go to this time and time again, and the Holy Spirit utilizes the Word of God in order to lead us into eternal life, lead us into a deeper relationship with God? Could it be that we have made mountain out of a molehill? That these large decisions that we think are so important are actually quite trivial? That it really doesn't require the Holy Spirit speaking directly from the Word in order for us to make those judgments. Is it possible then that the Holy Spirit is more concerned about who we are than it is about the specifics of what we do with our life? Is the Holy Spirit concerned with whether you go to Dalhousie or an SCC, Or is the Holy Spirit more concerned about how you live your life when you're getting post-secondary education? Is it possible that the Holy Spirit wants you to live out a good Christian life no matter what vocation that you choose? Could it be that it's pointing us more towards a Matthew 6 solution? Don't worry about what it is that you're going to eat. Don't worry about what it is you're going to drink. Don't worry about what it is that you're going to wear. Other people worry about that stuff and they drive themselves crazy. Instead, just trust God. Allow Him to make these things happen. Look at birds. They don't worry about all of these things, where they're going to get fed. God provides for them. Look at the flowers. They're dressed better than I am right now. So why would we worry? Instead, we trust God about these decisions. And we just trust that He will make the path straight. Now, the best way that we can know the will of God, then, is through the Word of God. Now, what I'm not talking about, when I'm talking about knowing the will of God through the Word of God, is Bible lottery. And I've seen some people do this, and it's oftentimes the case, is that somebody will pray, you crack open the Bible, close your finger, put your finger on a verse, close your eyes, put your finger on a verse, look at it and say, okay, that's what the will of God is for my life. There is something inherently dangerous with this. One, it's a form of divination, which is not good to begin with, but it can be quite disastrous. Here's a reason why. A young man decides, this is a fictitious story, by the way, just to make sure. A young man decides that he wants to know what the will of God is for his life. So he takes the Bible and he opens it up and he takes his finger and he says, okay, whatever my finger is on, that is the will of God for my life. And he's horrified when he opens his eyes. He's at Matthew 27:5, which says, Judas went away and hanged himself. So he closes the Bible and he says, God, I know that's not you. So I'm going to open this again, and whatever my finger is on, that's what the will of God is going to be for my life. And he opens up the Bible and finds he's at Luke chapter 10, verse 37, which says, go and do likewise. So he closes up the Bible again and he says, no, you know, that's not what the will of God is for my life. I'm going to open this up one more time. And this time, I know that this is going to be the will of God for my life. And he's horrified to find out, it's John chapter 13, verse 27. It says, what you are about to do, go and do it quickly. Now, this might be a tongue-in-cheek approach to this, but it shows us why it is that this is so dangerous. Is because, is it better for us to play Bible lottery to find out what the will of God is for our lives, in hoping that by some divine intervention that we'll be able to get what it is that we need? Or is it better that we have the Word of God in our hearts, so much so that the Holy Spirit can bring to mind passages that are needed for the situation at hand? Is that a better idea? Is it better then? Because Paul describes the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. Rightly so. It is a weapon that is used by the Holy Spirit to conduct spiritual warfare. So is it better to have that strapped tightly to your side, or roll the dice and hope it's there when you need it? Much better to have it strapped on your side, right? So this is why we need to look to the Word, look to the Holy Spirit, in order that we may be better equipped for those times. Even more so, our lives are not just a series of open and closed doors. It is more a path that the Holy Spirit leads us down. Now, if it was the case that, say, for instance, one decision is right and one decision is wrong, how horrific would that be? Does anybody remember those novels, like the Choose Your Own Adventure novels? Anybody read those? A couple of people, yeah? So like the ones that are like, okay, you get to a point, you make a decision, and you have to turn to page 42, and then you make another decision, and then you turn to page 95. Okay, so in those things, there is a right decision and a wrong decision. One decision can mean the difference of you living happily ever after, or having flesh-eating disease and getting mauled by a tiger. How horrific if your life was like that, if one wrong decision would lead to disaster every single time. But better is this idea of the Holy Spirit leading us down a path in which that he is the one leading, he's the one creating. Turn of your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. This is a very familiar passage to many people. Many people have actually memorized this passage, which is fantastic. And it speaks about this idea of how we should handle the Word of God. It begins in verse 3. It's on the screen as well. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So the Word of God's instructions can be summed up in love God and love others. That is the essence of what the Word of God teaches. And what it says is bind those things around your neck. Make sure that they don't move, that they are immovable, that they don't get taken off. Clasp them around your neck. Take your heart, the tablets that's on your heart, and write these things down in permanent ink so that nothing can change them. So it's very important. Then it says, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So the first aspect of this is that you will win the favor of man. They will see your good character and recognize the source of that character, which is the supreme, ultimate God of the universe. We will also win favor with man with God, in the fact that we are following after what it is that he wants us to do. And then this familiar verse that many people have memorized, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Here's a question. Who makes the path straight? Is it us? No. Is it Ewan that goes around and he makes the path and the decisions in order to make sure that everything is successful? No. I take a very passive role when I put myself into this verse. That my role is simply submission to the Lord's will. He's the one that makes the path. He's the one that moves things around. And how encouraging is that in the fact that God is willing, and the all-powerful God, let's remind ourselves of that, the all-powerful God of the universe is making things happen behind the scenes to make our path straight if we trust in him. If we trust for his will for our lives, he says, I'll make your path straight. Don't worry about it. I'll make the path straight. I have the ability. I have the ways in which to do that. You don't. Therefore, just trust me. Allow me to do this for you. It's a gift. Now, when we take a look at this idea, I said before that it's not so much a series of open and closed doors, it's more of a path. That we have sometimes a idea that an open door means that we should go through it. Closed door means that we shouldn't go through it. It's not the case. An open door doesn't necessarily mean that we should go through it. Consider these things. The path, the door, if you would, was wide open for Eve to take of the fruit of the garden. Wide open. Even a serpent encouraging her to do so. Wide open. Should she have gone through it? No. That had ramifications for all of mankind. Aaron, the priest that accompanied Moses, door was wide open for him to make a golden calf. Gold is there, blacksmiths, molds, ready to use. Moses on top of a mountain talking to God, he can't even argue. Door wide open. Should he have gone through it? No. With King David, the door was quite literally opened. That Bathsheba opened the door to her bedroom in order to commit adultery. Should he have gone through with that? No. And it's inherently dangerous to see an open door and say, okay, this is the way in which that I should go. Especially when it contradicts what the Word of God says about the situation. Now, it might sound silly, is that the Word of God will not conflict with the Spirit of God. So God will not lead you down a path where it says, oh, God is leading me to have an affair with my wife. Now, you might say, well, who could think of such a thing? There are many people that have thought that God has led me to this person to have an affair with. God will not lead you down a path where you practice unethical business practices in order that you can give more money to the church. That's just not something that he is going to do. Because the Spirit of God and the Word of God does not conflict. They are one and the same. If you want to know what the will of God is, you look to the Word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. They don't contradict themselves. So if you find yourself in a place where you are making a decision that contradicts with the Bible, it means you're contradicting the will of God. And the other side of things is that a closed door does not necessarily mean that it's a door that you shouldn't go through. That resistance doesn't necessarily mean it's not the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 through 9 says this, and this is Paul speaking, "But I will stay on at Ephesus because a great door for effective work has opened up to me, and there are many people who oppose me." Now let's just pause here for a second and think about this, what he just said. I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. There is a great door open for me, and everyone hates my guts. How foolish does that sound to you? Everyone hates me. I'm staying here. Most people will say, well, if people don't like you, maybe we should get a different person in. Personality clashes and things like that. No. He says, everyone hates me, therefore I'm staying. There's a great opportunity. He knew the will of God was for the gospel to spread to the Gentiles. Nothing was going to sway him from that mission. So even though that there is resistance in that, he still went. Even though it may appear to be a closed door because everybody hates his guts, he still goes because he knows that the will of God is for the Gentiles to be saved. Now, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to whether or not that we should make a decision, resistance does not necessarily mean that it's a door that you shouldn't go down or a path that you shouldn't go down. The Word of God says, knock and the door will be opened. Now, how many of you, when you go to somebody's house, you go, oh, must not be home? Right? Like, if you expect that the person be home, it's, and they open the door. Now, they might be over down and doing something in the back, doing laundry, so you might knock a little bit harder. If you know that the person is deaf, you might bang on it a little bit harder because you know that they need to hear you. If it's an emergency, you start doing this, right? It's the same way with God. There are certain times where we knock on the door and you say, okay, I'll open the door for you. There are other times where there's a lot more resistance and there's a need and God shows up. There are some times where we will cry out to God. And it's like, God, this is the last chance. I need you in this moment. And he will answer. Because here's the thing. Resistance is an opportunity for God to show up. Resistance is an opportunity for God to open the door. And you get to experience his majesty and his glory in the way in which that he works. And it might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, it might be weeks, it might be in the last single moment that you think that God can work at the 11th hour when everything else seems lost. God can work. God can open the door. And he said, I was here the whole time. I just say, waiting for the best opportunity to open the door for you. And moving to this, Romans 8:28 is a big promise. And we know that all things work for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his good purpose. That word there, all, we know that all things, it's a very complex word in the Greek, means all. It means everything. All inclusive. Nothing outside of the set. All. So when we consider this, how much can God use in order to bring about good for those who love him? How much? All. Everything. Now, can God use sinful acts of other people in order to bring about good? Yes. That's all. Can God use your own stupid decisions in order to bring about good in some way, fashion, or another? Yes. That's included in all. Should we make those stupid decisions? No. But he can still use those things. Does it include all of the chaos that is going around in this world? Yes. That's all. Everything. All things is used by God in order to bring about the good purposes of those who love him. Otherwise, the gospel wouldn't exist. It was a sinful act to crucify Jesus. It was a stupid decision for the Jewish authorities to bring him before the Roman council, to have him crucified. God utilized the two most stupid decisions to bring about salvation for all of those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not have salvation if this verse was not true. All things work together for good. All things is an opportunity for God to answer. It is up to us not to question God. It is up to us to trust God. To sum things up, there's a person in the scriptures that knows this very well. His name is Job. He lost everything. Everything. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his health. Everything. And he begins to question God. Why is this happening? Why am I being led down this path? And later on, after about 30 some odd chapters of this, God answers him in the storm. And it says in Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 4, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand.'" Basic translation of this: were you there when I created the world? No? Okay, let me run it in the way in which that I choose. Trust me. Just trust me. We will have very many times where we will look and say, this is not the decision that I would make if I were God. The word of God leads us to say, no, you know what? Trust God. Trust him. He will see you through one way or the other. Then Job's response is very powerful. "Then Job replied, 'I know that you can do all things.'" How much is all including? All things. "No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard you and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" What Job's basic plight is, he questions God and his will and his authority and the decisions that God has made on his behalf. And he questions that and he is angry with God. And eventually he comes to the realization, no, this isn't for me to choose. It is up for me to trust. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He didn't get that. Now he did. And he says, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm sorry. I'm going to change. This is the way in which that the word of God is speaking to us this morning. And the fact that we need to acknowledge the fact that there are many times where we have not trusted God with our paths. That we have delved in the things that we don't understand. And therefore we need to say, okay, I know you, but now I see you. And I will repent in dust and ashes. I will change my ways in order to better acknowledge you and trust, knowing that he is the one that makes the path straight. No one else. And as we sing this,